Well, we're beginning this series on the Apostles' teaching, and we're using the Apostles' Creed as kind of a guideline to go through these early summations of what the early apostles taught before the early church had the Word of God like you and I have it in its form today. And one of the things that you'll notice is that there are different variations of the Creed. This has been used by many different bodies of Christ throughout years, hundreds of years. The Apostles' Creed is one of the newest. Some say maker of heaven and earth. Some say creator of heaven and earth. Some say crucified, died and buried instead of dead and buried. Even to little things like this one here said whence, and we're doing the one that says thence. We're using sits at the right hand rather than sitteth at the right hand of the Father. And then the one that we had last week for you was the Holy Catholic Church, and that's little c, the word Catholic. Before the Roman Catholic Church actually was formed, it means universal church, the church, the body of Christ as a whole. And so we just kind of looked at all these different variations. I didn't grow up in a tradition where they quoted this, and so I didn't realize there were so many different nuances and variations. They're all saying the same thing, but the one that you have in your sermon notes is the one we're going to do. And just so we don't have confusion, we're going to do like the Holy Church Universal, speaking of the body of Christ as well. And listen, you're going to memorize this, and it's going to be so easy for you, because all you have to memorize is whatever we're going over. Like this Sunday, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And just let your heart focus on that this week. And then next week we'll talk, it'll be a little bit longer because we're going to talk about Jesus, and then we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, and that'll be a little bit shorter one. But in the Creed, as Pastor Josh mentions, you also have the teaching of the Trinity, that our God is one God, and he has three distinct personalities, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God, and within the person of the one true God are three distinct personalities. And you see that throughout Scripture. You even see it in the creation story where God is creating everything. And he says, let us make man in our own image. Well, who's the us? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. It tells us that Jesus himself was the Word that helped form the creation, and that God the Father created it. And so you see the Trinity being spoke of, a key teaching within the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, Pastor Josh did an incredible job last week just setting the basis for that. I would encourage you to go to the website, kind of look at and listen to that message again, and it talks about various creeds and their formation through it. I just want to remind you that the word credo, the Latin word credo, which we get the word creed, literally means I believe. And that is significant, because the early churches, they were going through, they were saying, this is what I believe, not what I know. I know it, but it's more than head knowledge. It's something that I have taken and I'm putting it into my heart. I think we all realize that there are things that we know that we should be doing that we don't do. Would you agree with that? There's some things that you shouldn't be eating that you eat, right? Okay. And what makes the difference in your life is when you begin to take it into your life and to say, I've known this for a long time, but now I really believe that it is my best interest, and my goal is to actually apply this into my life. And so the Bible talks about needing to learn of God and have that knowledge, but that knowledge is insufficient if you don't work it into your life. And you believe it, and you say, this is part of my fiber. This is part of my DNA. And that's why it's important that the Creed says, I believe this. Romans 10:9, it's in your sermon notes, says, if you openly declare Jesus is Lord. By the way, this was the earliest creed, the simplest and the earliest. Jesus is Lord. They grew up in a culture, they lived in a culture that required them to say Caesar is Lord. And many of them went to their death saying Caesar's not Lord. Jesus is Lord in my life. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, notice this, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So as we talk about the beliefs that we have, just let me make three just general observations about beliefs. I think they're pretty self-explanatory, but we'll just unpack them a little bit. Not all beliefs are equal. There are things in your life that you used to believe that you no longer believe because you realize sometimes we can believe the wrong things. Sometimes we believe the wrong people. And there are a lot of people that have a lot of things to say about God, but not all those beliefs are equal. There's one religion that says that one of the ways that you can make sure that you get into eternity, into heaven, is that you go and you blow yourself up and you try to kill as many infidels as possible along the way. That is, people believe that adamantly. They even believe it in their heart. But you serve a God that says, I don't require you to send your son to die for this God. I am a God that sent my son to die for you and take the penalty upon himself so that you might have a relationship with me. Beliefs are not equal. See, we live in a world and we live in a culture that says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. And you can believe whatever you want. There's a Greek word for that. It's called phooey. Or baloney, okay? It's not going to happen, okay? God says, I'm going to give you something you can build your life upon, and you can say, this is what I believe. Not what my church believes, or not what my pastor says I should believe, or at the exam at the end of my life, I'm going to say, I'm going to get 100% on this. That's not going to cut it. This is something I've taken into my heart. Not all beliefs are equal, but my beliefs will determine my behavior. And if you believe the wrong beliefs, you're going to act wrongly based upon that belief. It is important what you believe. Truth's not up for grabs. Truth matters. The Word of God clearly teaches us that truth is not the construct of man. Rather, it is revealed from a God who himself is the truth. And so truth is not something we come up with our own. It's not something we evolve into as a society. Truth is revealed from a God who himself is the truth. Pastor Josh talked to you last week about the creed instructs. It gives you a framework so you can understand what faith is. It helps you internalize the oral traditions and bring them into your life. It was a way in which you initiated people into this thing called the church. In fact, the earliest beliefs is that the creed was recited at someone's baptism when they were saying, I'm being raised into new life. And they would be asked, do you believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth? And they would say, I believe. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only son? And it would go through, and they would be saying, I believe, to each of those, and then they would baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. It was a way in which you corrected wrong or identified heresy, because there was a lot of wrong teaching about who Jesus is, and it was a way to interpret the scripture. So it was very important because our beliefs determine our behavior. And so the way the early church began to act and respond in the book of Acts and Corinthians is because of their beliefs. And sometimes their beliefs were corrected. Sometimes they were saying, keep on doing this. And here's what we know about life. My beliefs form my life. They shape my life. What I ultimately end up becoming, what my character is based upon what I believe about God. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. It forms the direction of your life and ultimately will determine your destiny. Now, what we're going to look at today is I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And let me just tell you, if you would just key in on this, I believe this so strongly and passionately. If we could grasp at a deeper level just this part of the creed, it would dramatically change our life. It would change how we prayed, what our priorities were, what we wanted to do. It would change the way that we respond to crises and difficulties and circumstances in our life. And so I want to encourage you right now to say, God, I want to believe this. And so let your Spirit teach me now the things that I need in my life, because I do see this. My beliefs form my life, and they'll determine my behavior. And not every belief, and God, identify any wrong beliefs in my life, because I want to be formed and directed by the one who created me for his glory and purpose. So let's kind of get into this. We're going to talk about these words, Father and Almighty. The word Father means that our God, the God of the Bible, the God that Jesus illustrated to us, is an intensely personal God. He's not aloof. He didn't set the world into motion and then say, guys, have at it. Figure it out on your own. He is an intensely personal God. In fact, when Jesus talked about him, and as the New Testament writers, the apostle, they used a word for this Father, and it was Abba. Abba, Father. It means daddy, daddy. Something of a real close relationship to him. Jesus always addressed God as his Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He would say things like, I do nothing on my own initiative, but only that which the Father told me to do. That's what I do. Father, I've done all things for your glory. Sometimes when he would pray, Father, he'd look up toward heaven. He would acknowledge his Father. When his disciples were about to go to the most difficult time in their life, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. I want you to just catch that. You're not just going to have a house in heaven. You're going to be part of the Father's house. He's got many rooms. He said, I'm bringing you near to me. In the Old Testament, you saw pictures of God being a father. A lot of religions have some kind of father idea, and Zeus is the father of, you know, all kind, but not the kind of father that is described in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 1, 30 to 31, it says, the Lord your God goes before you. He himself will fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, when you saw the Lord your God carried you, just as a man, or some versions say, just as a father carries his son, in all the ways you have walked until you come to this place. Men, have you ever had to carry your kid, and finally you say, can you walk a little bit? You know, what would be a really odd sight, though, is to see a son carrying their dad. You want to try it, Diego? You want to try to pick me up? Okay, that'd be an odd sight. He goes, but this is what we're going on a journey, and many times God, like a father, carries us. I already mentioned that Jesus talked about God in fatherly terms all the time. In fact, every time he addressed God, he addressed him as Father, except for once. On the cross, he cried out to God and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He quoted Psalm 22. My God. See, what was happening at that very moment is God the Father was placing your sin and mine and the sins of this entire world upon Jesus Christ himself. And God so much wanted to have intimacy with you and me and a fellowship with us that he was willing to not spare his own son, but to deliver him up for us all, as Romans chapter 8 tells us. And he threw on Jesus our sin. And at that point, God could not look up. God is a holy God, and he can't look upon sin. And that relationship that Jesus had always known between Father and Son was severed. See, that was severed in the body of Jesus so that you and I might have access, and that we might be able to say, God is my Father. He's intensely personal. He's the God that cradles your hand in his face, and sometimes he's the God that gets in your face and says, we need to deal with this in your life. Then at the end, his last words was once again Jesus crying out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But not only is he an intensely personal God, so he is God Father, but the creed tells us, and the apostles' teaching was, that he is almighty, which means that he is infinitely powerful. These two things sometimes don't go hand in hand with each other. They almost seem polar opposite. He's incredibly powerful. He's just. He doesn't need anybody. He is complete and whole by himself. And yet this intensely personal God has everything under control. The first time this was mentioned, that God revealed himself as almighty, is in Genesis 17:1-2. After Abraham had been given the promise of a child for 24 years, he waited. and that child didn't come. And now God comes and visits Abram again. He was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. That's El Shaddai, God Almighty. Walk before me and blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And we know that that next year, at that same time, that Sarah, although her womb had been dried up and was good as dead, inexplicably, she had become pregnant and she gave birth to the child of promise. God is not bound by the things that bind us here on earth. He is infinitely powerful. Jesus showed that in numerous examples where he had authority over nature and sickness and disease and power. He's infinitely powerful. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, it says, here's God speaking. He goes, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is and always will be the Almighty, the one of infinite power in our life. Now let's talk about what implications that is, because our beliefs work into our life. They show up in our behavior. Here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Is that the type of behavior and the actions that are coming out of my life, that I serve a God who is intensely personal with me? He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. That type of relationship. And yet, I know that he's got everything that touches me in his hands, and he's infinitely powerful. Boy, if you knew those two truths, and if you believed it in your heart, it would change how we lived. It would change how we get bad news. It would change how we face death. It would change a lot of things, how we approach our money, how we have attitudes. That those truths alone would dramatically impact our life. And this is what God wants to do. Because God is Father, here's this truth. I am incredibly loved, and I am entirely secure. Now, let me try to flesh that out a little bit in Scripture. And there are any number of passages that I could use to talk about Father Almighty. I'm going to basically go through Psalm 103 as the main text, but I'll share several others here with you as well. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, just as a father has compassion on his children. The King James, I think, says, pitieth his children. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. God has compassion for his children. And that word that we translate compassion really is, it doesn't get the full depth and meaning. As you begin to unpack this a little bit, you see that compassion is a deeply intimate term. In fact, I'm going to go in ways in which I don't know by experience. I only know by studying here, and it's a little uncomfortable to talk about as being a man. But let me tell you how God describes how compassionate and tender he is with his people. In Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 and 15, here's what it says. But the people of Israel, Zion, has said, the Lord has forsaken me. This is not in your notes. You'll have to turn to Isaiah 49 if you want to get there. They're saying, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And then God asked this question of his people. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Now, this infinitely powerful God is now giving us a very intensely personal view of his heart for his kids. It's not just how a mom feels for his kid. It's specifically how a nursing mother feels for her child. This is a mother's love for her child when the mother's milk is coming in. Now, again, let me just tell you, I don't know this from experience, okay? But how can a mom not forget her child? A mom cannot forget her child physically when she gives birth and her milk begins to come in. Nursing mothers don't need an alarm clock to know that they need to feed the baby, because they feel uncomfortable when they don't nurse the baby because of their milk, because of the prolactins that are formed within the body. And the more you nurse, the more you have to nurse. And the more you nurse, the more milk comes in. And the mother can't forget the child physically. Because the mother's physical nature moves toward the child. And when you see God, you see He is a God that always moves to us. People always want to run away from God. They see a burning bush, Moses runs away. You see Peter that sees Jesus on the seashore, and he goes, "Get away from me, I'm a man of unclean lips." Isaiah, when he sees the Holy of God, he goes, "Who am I?" People cower away when they come into presence with the living and holy God, but God always steps toward us. And he clothed himself in the bodily form of Jesus when Jesus became man, and Jesus came and he moved into our neighborhood, and he goes, he took on flesh and blood, and he was like us. He became us, and yet without sin. But it's not just the physical attributes that move a nursing mother. There are some emotional things that happen in their life. Not only is there more milk that is produced, but there's oxytocin, which is gives a chemical reaction in the body that makes the mother feel more content when she's nursing. There are feelings that come about during that time, and they say, "Oh man, I'm just drawn to them." And they see their child, and emotionally they are moved to that. And God is saying in the most intimate terms, "This is how I feel about my people. They're incredibly loved. And the securest place they can be is close to me." And a mother's love is unconditional is another thing about this. You know, you sit there and every relationship you have has give and take. Give and take. Marriage, give and take. Trade-offs that we make. Friendships that we make. Even with a mother and a nursing child, it's give and take, except the rules are completely changed. The baby does all the taking and the mother does all the giving. And then after she does some giving, there's some cleanup to do. There's some burping to do. There's some, "I'll get up from the middle of my night and I will attend to you." It does all of it. And it says God is like this. And then God asked the question, can a nursing mother forget her child? And what it says here is that even these may forget. We live in a fallen world. We have moms that give up their kids. We have moms that neglect their kids. We have moms that are separated from their kids. And even if you have the best mother in the world, as age goes on in life, sometimes get to be a little senile. They begin to forget. They can't remember things. And if that doesn't happen, eventually they'll forget because they die and pass into the next world. God says, even if a mother forgets, no, my love will continue on because I'm almighty. I'm not just personal, I'm almighty. And look what he says here. It goes on in verse 16. He changes metaphors here. He goes, "Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." So now he's talking about putting marks on his hands. Now, what we know is in ancient cultures, sometimes a slave would be branded or tattooed, if you will, with the master's name on it, marked, "That is mine." But the metaphors are flipped around here because it's never, ever, ever would the master put the name of a servant in their hand. But he says, "I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand." And more than that, this isn't a tattoo. It's not just a marking. When you look at this word, "I have inscribed you," it literally carries the idea of a chisel and a hammer. "I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand." And we know that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as Isaiah 53 told us, would be pierced for our transgressions. And how does God deal with people who know this truth and yet doubt? Well, we don't have to wonder, because we go to God's word and we see that after Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, and rose again on the third day, that his disciples doubted. And there was one in particular that doubted. What was his name? Thomas. So what did Jesus do when Thomas said, "I will not believe him until I see the nail prints in his hands and I touch his side"? our God moves to us because he's intensely personal. He said, I'm going to come into your world, Thomas, here. Touch. Touch. Believe. Believe in me. I've engraved you. God has a deep emotional attachment to us. And we see this fleshed out in the life of Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, this is in your notes, a leper came to Jesus. Leprosy was a contagious disease, something that people would have to claim, shout out, they were unclean. You could not touch a leper or you yourself would be considered unclean. But yet, look what happens here. And the leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You have the power, Jesus. And notice this, moved with compassion. Remember how mom is moved physically first? Notice how Jesus moves physically. Jesus stretched out his hand, and what did he do? He touched him. You have to wonder how long this young man had gone, or this man, we don't know that he's young, had gone through without having human touch from someone who didn't also have the disease of leprosy. This is an intimately personal God. And then he touched him, and he said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. See, he is Almighty God. And he was restored and he was whole. You see this in Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 9 when he was going and he saw crowds coming, multitudes coming. And it says that Jesus saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless and he felt compassion for them. He literally hurt in his gut for them. He was moved toward them. And we're secure. When we're at our weakness, God moves toward us. When we are at our worst, God is at his best. He uses this metaphor in Psalm 103. He remembers how we are formed and that we are but dust. And God said, you know, here's the reality of our God. He can't love you any more than he does right now, and he'll never love you any less than he does. His love is unconditional upon your behavior. His love is perfect. God is love. His love covers a multitude of sins, and his love covered all of your sins at the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrated his love toward us, and while they were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And you see there the passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected. Notice this, here's Almighty God, by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Because he's Father, I know that I know that I know I am incredibly loved and entirely secure when I receive that love into my heart and life. And because he's Almighty God, I trust him with my life. You see, there's a way in which that we become loved and we experience that love and that security, and it's by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, recognizing for who he is. Jesus, it tells us in John chapter 1, came to his own and his own did not receive him, but to all that received him, to those that believe in his name, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. You see, there's a sense in which God is the Father of everybody. He's the Father of all creation. But you don't have this kind of personal relationship with God just because you were born. I'll say it this way. There are three ways to know that you have a father. One of them is that you exist. Everyone here that exists has a father. It doesn't matter whether that was a good father, a bad father, a neglectful father, or a father that provided for you. We've all had a dad. So by your existence, we all had a dad. Sometimes you really know whose boy or whose child it is by resemblance. You know, I have three siblings living, two sisters and a brother. And my what I like to call my big brother is about 5'11". And over this past weekend, I took a picture. I only had one of my sisters with me at that time. And it looks like I'm taking a selfie because they're all small and I'm really big. And I showed it to my family and I said, you know, I look like Andre the Giant in this picture. You know, this huge mass that is there. Bulk mass, okay? And I said, I look like Andre the Giant. My oldest daughter said, yeah, I look at the picture and I say, anybody want a peanut? So you'd only get that one if you've watched The Princess Bride before. Okay, that's a Princess Bride line. Okay, anybody want a peanut? So I've been saying that this week. Anybody want a peanut? Okay. Looking at my brother and me, you may not recognize that we are brothers because my brother resembles the McFadden side. I resemble the Redmond side. Now, Diego can tell you when Dan and I smile, he goes, you guys smile just alike. And when I smile, he goes, that just reminds me of Uncle Dan. So there's some resemblances there. But there's only one person that resembled the Father entirely. And that's Jesus Christ. We were all made in his image, but Jesus Christ was the exact representation of the Father. So how do we know we have a relationship with this personal God? The entire world was created by him. So, of course, he's your father in a general sense. Sometimes we resemble him more than others, but there is a relationship that has to take place, and Jesus came to restore that relationship with you and me. And he laid down his life on the cross for our sins. And that's how we can know the power of this Almighty God, that he can take our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he can bury them and remove them so they are no more. Why? Because he is Almighty God. He has all things under control. Let's go on. The God revealed in Scripture is the maker of heaven and earth. So this Father Almighty, by the way, this is mentioned twice in the Creed. Father Almighty, you can look down and see where it's mentioned again, is the maker of heaven and earth, a core teaching of the Bible. The Lord established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all his places, his dominion. Bless the Lord, all my soul. When we say that God is the maker, creator of heaven and earth, we're really just quoting what Genesis 1:1, the very first introduction to God, is about. In the beginning, God, what? Created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 121 says, I will lift my eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So when I know God, this Father Almighty, this intensely personal and infinitely powerful God is the maker of heaven and earth, I ought to go to the throne of grace with boldness. I ought to say, God, I expect you to do some things in my life. I expect you to blow my mind. Occasionally, because of your power and your grace. I have limits. I have boundaries. You have none. God, you have a greater desire to reach North Central Kansas with the saving grace of Jesus Christ than our entire church put together. And you are Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so we are going to believe you boldly because we believe you want to fulfill in us what you said you wanted to do in all of the world. It'll change your behavior. It'll change how you talk when you see Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This maker of heaven and earth, you know how he made the earth? Out of nothing. You think God can't do this. If he created the world with nothing, what could he do with obedient people that says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? You can call into existence things that aren't there right now for us. Look what he says in Psalm 8:1. Because this isn't just a powerful God that shows off. Every religion has some type of creation or being of heaven. And as you study the religions, you see that most of creation came out of a cosmic battle, a fight. Even evolution would talk about the Big Bang that takes place, a conflict that is happening. But that's not how God created. That's not the God that we serve. He's a maker. Let's look at this in Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above all heavens. When I consider your heavens and the work of your what? Of your fingers. It wasn't just the word of his mouth. It wasn't just you waved your arm and there it was. It wasn't even your hand. He says, the work of your fingers. Again, here in creation is the intensely personal God. This is the depiction of an artist. Not someone that's just throwing things together and showing their power off. It's putting a model together. I could talk a lot about this. I've studied a lot about this. You know, those that don't believe in God and say the world evolved and came from matter, they have a faith system as well. They believe in eternal matter. They say matter is all there is, all there was, and all there ever will be. We say that there is a God who all there is, all there was, and all there ever will be. You have two faith systems. Evolution is a faith system. Because there's things that you can't have to say. And what you have to say to yourself is, which is more likely? That you take matter, how did it get there in the first place? But where does design ever come out of nothing? Wherever there is evidence of design, there is evidence of a creator. I've read a lot of books. I've never found one person that has been able to describe and explain that reality away. We believe in the maker of heaven and earth. You have other scriptures that are there. Listen, if you believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker in heaven and earth, it'll change your prayer life, your outlook on the things that you face, that the God I pray to is the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. He's intensely personal and infinitely powerful. And the most sacred moments in this life are the relationships that are formed through trial and difficulty and pain. And God says, I will step into that. And you are my handiwork. You are my masterpiece created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, as we bring this message to an end, we're going to observe communion, the Lord's Supper. All this is made possible for us to believe because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Next week, we'll talk about some of the dramatic works that Jesus did for us when he offered his life up as a sacrifice, as a substitute for you and me. But what we're doing when we take the elements is we remember the body that was broken for us, that God laid on the sins of Jesus Christ, your sin and mine and the sins of this world. And the juice represents the blood that was shed. For throughout Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The wages of sin is death. And you see that truth being given over and over again. So someone is going to have to die for your sin. And our problem is, if we say, I'll take my own, I die and I'm eternally separated from God. Some people make that choice. I don't recommend it. Or you can have one who was perfect, one without sin, to come and take your sin. And this intensely personal God said, I love you so much that I gave my only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And this God, it tells us in Romans chapter 8, says he did not spare his own Son, but he delivered him up for us all. Praise his name. Before we take communion, however, let me just say a few more things about it. You do not need to be a member of this church, but you do need to know that you're a member of God's family. And you only can become a member of God's family by admitting your sin and your need for a Savior and asking Jesus Christ to come. And as it said, if you believe in your heart, Jesus took in your sin and God, he died and he rose again from the grave, you will be saved. But what we're going to do as a congregation is we're going to quote the creed again. And it's not an incantation, it's not any magical power, but I want you to do it in preparing your heart to receive the elements, because when you take the bread and the juice, you're saying, God, this is what I believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. So let's worship God as we say the creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. I'm pausing after each of these slides so you can take this belief into your soul. That's what I believe. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Father, as we come and prepare to remember your death until you return again, Lord, we take pause and say, this is what I believe. And if you're here today, and for a first time in your life, you're saying, I've understood now what it means that Jesus come and died in my place, and I want to receive him as my Savior, and I pray that he would forgive me of my sins. With no one looking around, would you just raise your hand? I just want to give you an opportunity to say, yes, that's what I believe. That's who. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. You know, as we say the creed, it is simultaneously the greatest act of rebellion. Because we're saying we're not going to live by the world system. We're not going to live in a world that says where right and wrong is floats around out there somewhere, and whatever is right for you may be wrong for me, but it's okay. It's an act of rebellion. But it is also the greatest act of allegiance. Because you're saying, this God is my God. And I don't just know it, I believe it. And it works into my behavior, and it is forming and shaping my life as he makes me more and more like his Son, Jesus. Father, I thank you for those who have expressed faith today. And I pray, Lord, that they know the angels in heaven are rejoicing, for this is why you came. Because you're a God that wants to have an intimate relationship with us and show your power in and through us. As the ushers come, we'll receive the elements of communion and encourage you to continue in an attitude of prayer. God's word from Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my innermost being, praise his holy name.